I don't think there's any greater or grander calling on earth than the ministry of God's Word. For those who take it seriously, it provides all the excitement, all the challenge, all the variety, all the intrigue, all the thrill, all the personal satisfaction that one person could ever want in life. As a matter of fact, probably all that any one person could ever stand. The gospel ministry is just that exciting. And I'm not just talking about the professional ministry. That's part of it. But as we've learned from Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 12, every believer is a minister. And God calls some to equip others to do the work of ministry, and that means all of us. And so what Paul says about the adventure of ministering the Word has application to every child of God. Now let me try to share with you what I mean by the excitement, the intrigue, and the satisfaction of the ministry. The Apostle Paul was probably one of the most maligned men of his day. He had been beaten, stoned, left for dead. There were times when his motives were questioned, his character was slandered, his authority was attacked, his message was misunderstood, his converts were stolen by false teachers. And yet through all of this and much more, the Apostle Paul always came out on top. He said in 2 Corinthians 2:14, "Now thanks be unto God, who always causeth us to triumph in Christ." And I submit to you, that's even better than a detective in a television serial. To have all that kind of problem and always come out on top. That's pretty exciting. Not many people can make that statement. As a matter of fact, none can. Except those who are in the center of God's will, ministering God's Word. And that means all of us who are believers and who live to share the Word of God with others. Because God's Word always triumphs. And those who know Jesus Christ and walk in fellowship with Him are always the victors. Now the Apostle Paul shares a little bit about his ministry in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 to 7. And I'd like you to turn there in your Bibles tonight, please. There are a number of passages Paul pens concerning the ministry. This is one of them. Just gives us a little insight into what it's all about, what the Apostle Paul felt he was called of God to do. In the first two verses, Paul tells us something about the plainness, the simplicity and clarity and honesty of his ministry. In verses 3 and 4, he talks about the problem of the ministry, which we'll share when we get to it. In verses 5 and 6, there is the person about whom he ministers. And in verse 7, there is the power of his ministry. Now, the beauty of it is we can enter right into the spirit of what Paul says and apply this passage to our own lives and our own ministry, whatever it is, as children of God. So look first of all at the plainness of his ministry, verses 1 and 2. "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Therefore, seeing we have received this ministry." What ministry? Well, you have to check the context. It's always the first principle of understanding any passage of Scripture. And back in chapter 3, verse 6, Paul says, "God had made us able ministers of the new covenant." Not the old covenant, because the new covenant was superior to the old covenant. And his ministry was superior to the ministry of the old covenant, which he calls, incidentally, in verse 7 of chapter 3, a ministration of death, written and engraven on stones. See, the law brought only condemnation and death. But the gospel of God's grace brings righteousness and life. And Paul says, "Therefore, seeing we have received this ministry, the ministry of God's grace, the ministry of the Word under the new covenant, seeing we have received this ministry, as we have received mercy." It was of God's mercy that Paul was seized on that Damascus road and saved from sin. and commissioned to carry the gospel of God's grace to others. He didn't deserve that privilege and honor. None of us do. It was all of God's mercy. But having received this ministry by the mercy of God, he realized it was his obligation to carry it out faithfully. And so he says, we faint not. We don't shrink back from the task, from the duties. We don't lose heart. We're not easily discouraged. Paul was no coward, in other words. He didn't let a few setbacks discourage him and destroy his determination to minister the Word of God. Now we too have become the objects of God's mercy and grace. When Jesus Christ left the majesty of heaven and suffered the bitter agony of the cross, it was for our sins as well as for Paul's. And he rescued us from the road to hell, and he assured us of heaven, and it was all of his mercy and his grace. And as recipients of his mercy, we need to boldly share this good word with others. And as Paul, let nothing whatsoever deter us from the task. Would God we could say, therefore, seeing we have received this ministry, as we receive mercy, we faint not. We don't let anything discourage us. You know, lots of us get discouraged very easily, not just in the professional ministry, but even in any kind of ministry. Just living the Christian life. Sometimes somebody will say something to offend us, and it just gives us such a setback, we get spiritually derailed for months. We're so busy feeling sorry for ourselves, we don't have any time to give to God. We're just useless to Him. What an example the Apostle Paul is to us. Seeing we have this ministry, and we've received mercy, we faint not. We press on in the ministry God's given to us. But look at verse 2. But we've renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. You see, as an ambassador of God's truth, the Apostle Paul realizes the importance of conducting himself truthfully and honestly. He's renounced the hidden things of shame, literally. The hidden things of shame. Paul's talking about those disgraceful and scandalous things that people do in secret, that they wouldn't want anybody to know about openly. They do it undercover, and they just hope that nobody finds out about what goes on in their lives. Paul says, we've renounced those kinds of things. We've just put them away. We've put them aside. Say, have you put those aside? The hidden things of shame, the kind of things that you would be absolutely embarrassed if anybody knew about publicly. Or would you have to say there are lots of those things still hanging on in your life? Thank God for the example of a man like Paul. We've renounced the hidden things of shame. If you haven't renounced them, that probably explains why your testimony for Jesus Christ has been so ineffective. We need to put them behind us, put them aside, so that our lives can be used by God with power. Not walking in craftiness, Paul says next in verse 2. Here I think Paul has reference to the sneaky, underhanded things that are even done sometimes in the name of religion. Things that are done in religious circles. There's lots of it going on, believe me. Every once in a while a story breaks in the newspapers or in Christian news services where someone who has had a gospel ministry, supposedly, has been found out to be doing something dishonest, underhanded, sneaky, crafty. Paul says we've renounced these things as well. We don't walk in craftiness. Paul's ministry was open and above board. There wasn't anything to hide. Archaeologists have done some digging around in Corinth, the city to which Paul wrote this letter. He wrote it to Christians in Corinth. And they found a small building in Corinth, which was a sort of temple where people went to consult their god. And they would ask advice of the god. All this becomes evident from what they found. They would ask advice of the god, and a voice would answer them with the counsel they were seeking. It would kind of rise up from the stone floor inside the temple. It was supposedly the voice of their god. Well, the archaeologists continued to do some digging around, and they found a chamber under the floor. which was connected to an adjacent room by a tunnel. And it became quite obvious that the priests would go into this one room, crawl through the tunnel into this chamber underneath the floor, and do the talking. They were the voice of the God. Paul says we don't need those kinds of shenanigans when ministering the word of the living God. We can do it just simply, plainly, honestly, and truthfully, because it in itself has power. We don't need anything crafty or underhanded. We've renounced the hidden things of shame. We're not walking in craftiness, nor are we handling the word of God deceitfully. Paul didn't falsify the word of God. He didn't twist the scripture to make it mean what he wanted. He didn't adulterate it with the philosophies of men. He didn't water it down with the prevailing opinions of the day. He didn't wrest it from its context. He didn't quote parts of verses to bolster his own pet doctrines. He didn't apply things to certain areas that the verse never was intended to apply to. He didn't strain to find novel interpretations that no one else had ever thought of in order to appeal to people's curiosity and their quest for something new. Now, he didn't do any of those things. He didn't handle the word of God deceitfully. He just expounded God's truth honestly, with straightforwardness and plainly. His message was plain and simple. It was the open presentation of the truth of God. He says, but by manifestation of the truth, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And this is what God blessed. When he plainly presented God's truth, God says he was commended to every man's conscience in the sight of God. That's tremendous. I love that. This passage of Scripture means a great deal to me, because it is my desire that my ministry be patterned after that of Paul's, and just plainly presenting the truth of God, not handling the Word of God deceitfully, but simply by the manifestation of the truth, commend the Word to people's conscience. When Paul shared the Word, it was in such a straightforward and simple way that people felt an inner conviction that what he said was truth. And they just couldn't seem to escape it. It's truth. May God help us to do likewise. By the plain, simple presentation of God's truth, commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. The plainness of his ministry. Well, if Paul is preaching and teaching the truth of God, and people's consciences were telling them that it was the truth, why didn't everybody who heard Paul get saved? That's the problem of his ministry. And that's what it's talking about in verses 3 and 4. And it's our problem, too. If we present the truth of God plainly, why doesn't everybody accept Christ? That's difficult to understand, isn't it? Here's the perfect, powerful gospel, presented plainly and as simply as a human being knows how to do it. Yet people find excuses to reject it. I simply don't understand it, they say. It's too simple. Doesn't mean anything to me. It doesn't relate to me. I can't accept it. How do we really know it's true? I'm not ready for that yet. But all denominations interpret the Bible differently. And on the excuses go. Why is it? If the message of the gospel is presented with plainness and simplicity, why do people not grasp it and believe it and accept it and be saved? That's the problem of the ministry. And Paul explains it in verses 3 and 4. He says, but if our gospel be hidden, it is hidden to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world or age hath blinded the minds of them who believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. If our gospel be veiled, literally Paul says, it's veiled to them who are lost. If people will not see it for what it is, the glorious gospel of God's redeeming grace, the only way of salvation, then it's veiled to them that are lost, the ones who are perishing. Why is it veiled to them? Because the God of this world, the God of this age, has blinded the minds of them who believe not. The reason why you can present a simple gospel with plainness and clarity, the truth of God's word, and people don't always respond to it, is because of satanic blindness. There's nothing wrong with the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation, Romans 1:16. The problem is with the mind of the unbeliever. Jesus called Satan the prince of this world in John 12:31. Here he's called the god of this age. The god of this present evil age has blinded the mind of the unbeliever. That's why every unbeliever doesn't respond to the gospel. We're seeing more Satanism and more demonism in our day than in all of recent history. And it's making witnessing harder and harder. Fewer and fewer people want to believe the gospel message when they hear it. Does that mean there's something wrong with the gospel? Something wrong with God's word? No. No, absolutely not. There's nothing wrong with the word. You wouldn't say there's anything wrong with the sun, would you, just because somebody can't see it? Maybe they just aren't able to see. They're blinded, and they can't see the sun, but they wouldn't say that the sun isn't there. They know that it's there. They can feel its warmth and realize that they're experiencing the benefits of it. Just because a person can't see the sun doesn't mean it isn't there. Now, lots of times in California, we can't see the sun, even when there's no clouds in the sky. Smog, they call it. But it's there, nevertheless. Hasn't changed anything. There's nothing wrong with the gospel just because spiritually blinded people can't see it. But thank God Jesus Christ is more powerful than Satan. He can strip away the satanic scales of blindness and deliver them from this present evil age over which Satan rules. That's exactly, incidentally, what Paul said to the Galatians. Galatians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Grace be unto you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of God and our Father. Satan can be defeated because Jesus is more powerful. Well, then why isn't he doing more of it? Why isn't he delivering more people from the power of Satan, who rules this present evil age? There's only one possible answer. People won't let him. When people say, "I can't believe," what they're usually saying is, "I won't believe, because I don't want to give up some of my pet sins, and I know Jesus Christ is going to ask me to." They just won't believe. They won't let him. So the light keeps on shining. The light of the gospel, of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. I love that expression, that description of the gospel. Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, which is basically the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, is literally what it says, who is the image of God. I like that description of the gospel because it puts Christ in his proper place. The gospel is the good news about Jesus Christ, who's more than just a mere man. He is God. He's the very image of God in all his divine glory and splendor. It's the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. If he wasn't God, he couldn't pay for our sins. There'd be no way he could pay an infinite debt of sin for the entire human race. Friend, if you're here tonight without Christ, don't let Satan pull the wool over your eyes any longer. Don't let him put those blinders in front of your spiritual eyes. Believe the gospel. Accept Jesus Christ. Put your personal trust in him as the only one who can provide for you eternal forgiveness and everlasting life. Be delivered from satanic blindness and bondage. Let the light of the glorious gospel of Christ dawn upon your mind. Well, we've seen the plainness of his ministry and the problem of his ministry. But this emphasis on Jesus Christ, as he explains the gospel in verse 4, leads Paul to say a further word about the person of his ministry. Verse 5, he says, "But we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants, for Jesus' sake." Paul says, "I'm not interested in exalting myself, only Christ. I'm not trying to attract attention to myself." He says, "I just want people to glorify Christ." He didn't want people to go around saying, "Isn't that Paul a wonderful preacher? What an orator! What a great sermon! What a wonderful person!" No. so easy to get enamored with people and get involved in some kind of personality cult. God wants us to begin to talk about the person of Christ, not other people. Paul didn't want people talking about him. His ministry exalted Christ Jesus the Lord, and he was just their servant for Jesus' sake. That should be the pattern of our ministry as well, of our entire lives. Our preaching, our teaching, our witnessing, our conversations should exalt Christ Jesus the Lord. I like that title, too. It's a great passage of Scripture. So often we use one or other of Christ's titles. Here's his full name. I think it's good to use it often. I don't mean every time you refer to him you have to use it. But I notice that some people never use his full name. It's always one or the other. He is the Lord Jesus Christ, or as Paul puts it here, Christ Jesus the Lord. He's Christ, the Anointed One, the Messiah of Israel, the fulfillment of all God's purposes and prophecies expressed in the Old Testament. He's Jesus, the Savior. Jesus means Savior. The only one who can deliver us from the guilt and penalty and bondage and power of sin. He's Jesus, the Savior. But he's more than that. He's Christ Jesus, the Lord. And the word Lord in the New Testament often refers to deity. He's God in flesh. And he's the one who demands our full allegiance and our total surrender. He's Christ Jesus, the Lord. He's the one we preach. 4, verse 6, the reason Paul preaches Christ Jesus the Lord. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Paul's saying the same God who said one day, way back at the beginning, let there be light. And light first broke through that dense darkness that enveloped planet Earth. That same God, Paul says, dispelled the darkness in my heart one day with the light of the knowledge of his glory in the face of Jesus Christ. Paul was probably thinking back to that day when that brilliant light stopped him cold on that Damascus road. That blazing light blinded him. And he met Jesus Christ and he saw him in all his wonder and all his glory. That was the day Paul came to know God through Jesus Christ. And it transformed his life. And it gave him new meaning and a new message. A message about Christ Jesus the Lord. He's the one we preach. He's the person of our ministry. Verse 7 really begins a new paragraph. If you have a Bible that is divided into paragraphs, it introduces what Paul says in the following verses. And I'm not going to go on and finish the chapter. We're just going to deal with these first 7 verses. But verse 7 not only introduces something new, it so naturally flows out of what Paul has already said that I want to conclude with it tonight. Now let's review. We've talked about the plainness of the ministry. We've talked about the problem of the ministry. We've talked about the person of the ministry. Here's Paul plainly proclaiming the Word of God in all its simplicity, honestly and truthfully. Here's Satan vigorously opposing it, trying to blind people so they won't see it and they won't believe it. And that word that Paul was preaching was about a divine being, God the Son. But the only way to proclaim the message successfully is by divine power. That's the subject of verse 7, the power of Paul's ministry. But we have this treasure, the treasure of the gospel, in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Now remember, friends, we're fighting a supernatural foe. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. We're in a battle with a supernatural foe. Yet God has deposited the treasure of the gospel, whom the supernatural foe is opposing. God has deposited in weak, frail, worthless, helpless, finite containers. Paul calls them earthen vessels. If you want a down-to-earth modern translation, you could call them mud pots. That's what an earthen vessel is. It's clay pottery. Mud pottery, in other words. Baked, just mud, clay, baked in a fire. That's us. Not very flattering, is it? Mud pots. That's the container for the gospel. That's the place God's deposited. Why? Why did God choose to do it that way? It seems like such overwhelming odds. Here's Satan, our supernatural foe, on one side. Here we are, mud pots, serving as containers for this glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, who's the image of God. Well, it's not overwhelming odds at all, because the very God who designed the gospel is the one who decided that this is the way it would work. And so through his exceedingly great power operating through these mud pots, Satan can be defeated, and the gospel of Jesus Christ can triumph. We need to lay hold of his power, because we don't have any in ourselves. Mud pots certainly don't have much power. But that's where God put the treasure, that the excellency of the power may be of him and not of us. If he chose great, spectacular, brilliant people only in which to deposit his treasure, then everybody would have to say, well, you know, we have the power. When God chooses mud pots like us, if he does anything at all, he gets all the glory for it. It's the excellency of his power which is glorified. So we've got to lay hold of that power. How do we do it? The only way to lay hold of that power I know is through prayer. We need to do a lot more praying. It isn't by colorful personalities. It isn't by brilliant minds. It isn't by powerful sermons. It's by prayer. This is a spiritual battle, and it will be won on our knees. And it is the greatest desire of my soul to see those associated with Emmanuel Faith Community Church desire a hunger and a thirst for prayer, a love for spending time in God's presence. That's where the battle's going to be won. Yes, I know, it seems unfair at first thought for God to put us in a battle against a supernatural foe. But he does it by purposeful design, that we might lay hold of his power. And then we shall know, and the world shall know, that we had nothing whatsoever to do with it. We just turned our lives over to the Lord so he could work through us. And the exceedingly great and extraordinary power was not ours at all, but his. And the real application of 2 Corinthians 4, 1-7 is, folks, let's yield our lives to him. Let's turn the control of our lives totally over to him, so that his power can begin to operate in us. And then we're going to see some victories over the enemy like we've never seen before, because the excellency of the power will be of God and not of us. Just a little exposition about the ministry. Yours and ours. It's all one. It's the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we're all involved in it. May God help us to lay hold of his power and see some great things happen for his glory. If you're one of those who is still blinded by Satan, you just can't believe it all for some reason or other, we would invite you to just give it a try. Just taste and see, the psalmist says, that the Lord is good. Just in simple faith, just as simply as you know, Lord, I don't understand it all. I'm not even sure I can accept everything, but God, I believe. Lord Jesus, I accept you as my Savior. Just take him at his word. He says he'll come into your life and begin to give you understanding and spiritual growth and meaning and purpose. Give him a try. He's done it for others. There's no reason in this wide world he won't do it for you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the ministry of the gospel, the ministry of the new covenant, the great message that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried and that he rose again the third day. Thank you, Father, that there's forgiveness of sins in him. We pray, Lord, that you'll help us to lay hold of the power available to move our community and our world for Jesus Christ. Your power, our Father, that dwells in us in the person of your Spirit. We pray that if some know not the Savior tonight, that very same Spirit will work in their hearts such conviction that they will be born into the family, the forever family of God in these moments as they trust Christ as their Savior. For it's in His name we pray. Amen.